Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We rely on the generosity of our listeners to sustain this ministry and the message of Messianic Judaism for all nations. Please consider making a donation to Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Shabbat Shalom. I'm recording this teaching on Erev Shabbat, the preparation day, March 27, the second day of Nisan in the year 5780, coming to you not live, but pre-recorded from the midst of the birth pangs of Messiah. This is Parsha Vayikra, the beginning of a whole new book of Torah. This Torah portion details the sacrificial services, that is, the worship, as it says in Romans 9. To the Jewish people belongs the giving of the Torah and the temple worship. I had intended to speak to you about the temple worship and its relation to the synagogue, but it seems like I should instead say something more about the current crisis and the birth pangs of the Messiah. What does Leviticus have to do with the current crisis? I mean, people don't want to talk about Leviticus right now. They want to know what's going to happen. So I'm going to tell you exactly what is going to happen. Before things get better, they will get worse. Before the light of dawn, the night grows darker. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. Earthquakes and famines and pestilences will occur in various places. Terrors and great signs from heaven. There will be a great persecution against the true disciples of Yeshua, and all nations will turn against the nation of Israel and against the Jewish people. The nations will go up to make war against Jerusalem. At the critical moment, a trumpet will sound, and King Messiah will return on the clouds. The dead in Messiah will be raised with the righteous, and those of us who are awaiting him will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will put off the perishable, and put on the imperishable, and be caught up with the righteous resurrected to meet the Master in the air. The righteous exiles of Israel, both the living and those asleep, will be gathered with him to the land, as it says, "Behold, the Master comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly. He will descend upon the Mount of Olives, east of the city of Jerusalem, and make war against the enemies of Israel, striking them with a fearsome plague. Then he will conquer all the nations and unseat the godless world leadership. Governments based on secularism, atheism, agnosticism, and materialism will collapse in a single day. The UN will capitulate. All nations will surrender to King Messiah. The Arab League will come bowing at his feet. The European Union will beg his pardon and request room for embassies in Jerusalem. Iran will beat its nuclear program into a plowshare. China will turn its government over to the persecuted disciples of Yeshua. And North Korea will open its borders to evangelists from South Korea and beg them, come, teach us. Even the government of Israel will be replaced. Messiah will replace the government of Israel with a theocratic monarchy, making himself head of the nation and emperor over the world. He will rebuild the temple and impose world peace on all nations. And then the messianic era will begin. That's what's going to happen. I don't know when, but it's already way past overdue, so it can't be too much longer. If the birth pangs began 2,000 years ago with the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jewish people, how much closer have we now come to the hour that the baby must be delivered? In the last 2 weeks, our government, on the federal level and on state levels, has taken extraordinary measures to try to slow the advance of the novel coronavirus, COVID-19. But not as extraordinary as the government of Israel. In Israel, no one is allowed to leave their homes any longer except for obtaining groceries or for medical emergencies. Here in Wisconsin and Minnesota, we are relatively sheltered from the impact of the virus so far, but several members of our community have contracted what we may presume to be COVID-19. So we ask Hashem to send a complete and speedy recovery to these brothers and sisters in the Beth Emmanuel community by the virtue of the merit of the one who carried our sicknesses and bore our diseases. Please, God, send salvation now. When I say that we are experiencing the birth pangs of the Messiah, I'm not making a joke or simply taking advantage of the situation to churn up some sensationalism. The term Hevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of the Messiah, appears both in rabbinic literature and also in the New Testament. The concept of the Hevle Mashiach is that the people of earth will be convulsed by a time of tribulation and travail in the years leading up to the coming of the Messiah. There will be signs in the heavens and on earth, strange and severe weather and natural disasters, social upheavals and traumas. The book of Revelation offers one vision of how the birth pangs of Messiah might play out with plagues, pestilences, and tribulations, like the plagues with which God smote the land of Egypt, only now on a global scale, all leading up to the final redemption and the coming of the Messiah. The Revelation of John depicts seven angels sounding trumpets and pouring out bowls to unleash these trials upon the earth. Famines, earthquakes, pestilence, and plagues are unleashed. Kingdoms rise and fall. The economy is completely upended and placed under the direct control of the government. Rivers turn to blood. Locust plagues spread out upon the earth, and evil spirits are released to torment human beings. It's a vivid and dramatic depiction of the birth pangs of Messiah and the end of days. And if you are interested in that sort of thing, I would point you to my audio series on the Book of Revelation, which is online at bethemmanuel.org. Several months ago, long before this current situation began, before coronavirus was even on the map, I felt as if God was inspiring me to focus my teachings more than ever on the coming of the Messiah and the hope of the kingdom. I began to feel keenly that the modern world's complacence over eschatology was robbing us of spiritual life and vitality. Before any of the current travails began, I was thinking about how the great hope of the New Testament of the apostles rested on their confidence in the coming of our Master. And I contrasted that with our own apathetic agnosticism, a culture numb to sin, gluttonously consuming entertainments and pleasures, how we have become like the scoffers that the Apostle Peter predicted would arise in the last days. He said that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And this indeed is the objection that makes it so hard to have a solid hope in the coming of the Messiah. It's the regular routine of things in which everything continues the way it always has been, from day to day, from year to year, century to century, anesthetizes us, puts us to sleep, into a spiritual coma where we think of the material physical world as the primary reality which will continue unchanged. But that's an illusion. The only thing that never changes about this world is that it's always changing. There's no certainty here. And things do not continue as they were from the beginning of creation. From time to time, we experience an upheaval, a complete disruption of the ordinary and mundane, and it reminds us that we have no guarantees in this world and that our hope is only with Hashem. Yeshua described the Hevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of Messiah, as wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places, pestilences, terrors, and great signs from heaven. We've had all of that in small measure in recent weeks and months. I would like to mention a few of them. East Africa is undergoing the worst locust plague that continent has seen in at least 70 years. Swarms of locusts have descended on Ethiopia, Somalia, Djibouti, Eritrea, South Sudan, Uganda, and Tanzania. In late February, unusually high winds actually carried swarms of locusts into Bahrain, Kuwait, Qatar, and southwest Iran. The locusts are devastating already fragile economies and food supplies in Africa. devouring crops and leaving famine in their wake. Worse yet, the UN says that if we have conducive breeding conditions, we could see the locusts multiply by 400 times this year. These locusts already move in great clouds, miles wide, that darken the sky. 1 square kilometer of locust devours enough food in a single day to feed 35,000 people for a day, and the locust swarms move 95 miles a day. 2 weeks ago, an unusually powerful storm struck the Middle East, unleashing torrential rain and destructive winds. It smashed through Egypt with wind and lightning and deluges of rain and flash floods, tore across the desert, blowing up great sandstorms, and struck Israel with hail and wind and flooding. The storm was so large and powerful that it was dubbed the Dragon Storm. You didn't hear about it because at the same time, our attention was focused on the explosion of coronavirus in the United States and the lockdown in Israel. This dragon storm comes on the heels of a winter of unusually severe weather in the Middle East and in Israel. Only a few months ago, you remember, heavy deluges of rain in Israel created such intense flash floods that people were swept away in the city streets. We have had our own severe weather in the United States. In early March, deadly tornadoes ripped through Tennessee and struck Nashville, leaving 20 dead and leaving neighborhoods in debris. Last week, I told you about the earthquake in Salt Lake City. On March 18, a 5.7 magnitude earthquake hit the Mormon capital of the world, and aftershocks continue to rumble through Nevada. I also mentioned that during the earthquake, the statue of the angel atop the Mormon temple, one of Utah's most famous icons, dropped the golden trumpet that had been held to his lips since 1892. Again, how can that not be a sign? The angel did not collapse. The trumpet fell from his hands. This week, up in Ontario, near the city of Mississauga, residents were frightened to see that the local river had turned blood red. No joke. People immediately started talking about the passage in Revelation where it says, "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood." The explanation turned out to be something more prosaic. A local factory had a mishap, which involved the spill of 400 liters of red ink into the river, turning the river to an astonishing red color. Now you have to ask, how does that happen now, at this time, at this moment, when the world is in this state, that a factory just happens, by coincidence, to dump red ink into the river, 2 weeks before Passover, in the midst of the most serious plague to smite the earth since 1918. Is that a coincidence? If so, then you will also find it to be a complete coincidence that almost the same thing happened in Italy just 2 weeks ago, in the Italian town of Castelvetro, when a local winery lost 1,000 liters of red wine into the city water supply, causing people's faucets and shower heads to run with red wine. In Italy, where the death toll for coronavirus is higher than anywhere else in the world, where medical systems are completely overwhelmed, and the mortality rate is nearly 10%, and nearly 10,000 people have died from the virus in recent days. Then there was Purim in Iran. We almost went to war with Iran earlier this year. That seems like a long time ago now, but we were on the brink of war, and we were already firing missiles into Iran. Then, during the Festival of Purim, the truth about Iran's situation with the coronavirus became public. We knew it was bad. We didn't know how bad. Even government officials began to die, along with thousands of Iranians. This outbreak occurred at the height of a Muslim pilgrimage into the city of Qom, and pilgrims carried the virus home with them from Iran. This is Persia we are talking about, the land of Queen Esther. The day before Purim, on the fast of Esther, the true extent of the disease in Iran became known. Iran was concealing the true numbers, but statisticians did the math, and the mass graves the Iranians have dug are visible from outer space. Likewise, we don't know the true numbers from China or North Korea, because evil governments that have no regard for human life and that lie to their own people and to the world do not know any other language. Syria and Turkey. Elsewhere in the Middle East, while the world is distracted, the war in Syria, with Turkey's involvement, has reached new levels of brutality and human suffering. Russia and Turkey are on the brink of an all-out war in the region, and Turkey is flooding the world with Syrian refugees, many of them already infected by the coronavirus, and carrying it into the West. The pandemic. The pandemic itself is a sign. It's just getting started. It has not yet fully blossomed in the places where it will do the most devastating damage: South America, Central Africa, and India. These places already have insufficient medical systems. They do not have the medical infrastructure of places like Italy and Spain and the United States, and they cannot effectively quarantine populations. Here at home, the virus in this country will certainly get worse before it gets better. And the idea that it will all be over by Easter Sunday is wishful thinking. We are in for some tough times. There will be stormy waters ahead here in this country, but especially internationally. No one knows how this will play out. Any one of these things taken in isolation might not seem like a definitive sign from heaven or indication of the birth pangs of Messiah, but taken together, they add up to something. In the context of the global pandemic and shutdown, these signs start to look like they could be pointing toward the end times. But I have not yet even mentioned the biggest sign of all. That is the silence of the synagogues. Around the world, thousands of synagogues now stand empty, our own included, and churches too, of course. But it is the silence of the synagogues that strikes the most dramatic note. Let me explain. The synagogue liturgy is not just the Jewish version of a church worship service. It's not the Hebrew version of Christian praise and worship time. Instead, it's an extension of the holy service of the temple, the heir of the priestly services that began in the book of Leviticus that we read today. 2 days ago, we celebrated Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the anniversary of the day that Moses set up the tabernacle and initiated the daily continual burnt offering, one lamb in the morning and one in the afternoon, Shacharit and Mincha. Since the destruction of the temple, the synagogues have maintained that rhythm, offering prayer services every single day of the week to carry on the prayer services of the temple that were once offered with those sacrifices. The synagogues around the world, for nearly 2,000 years now, have kept the fire on the altar going, so to speak. The daily burnt offering, as we read about in our Torah portion, being offered up daily with the Amidah, the Mincha, such as we read about in our Torah portion, offered up daily. To accomplish this, Jewish law mandates a minyan of 10 Jewish men must be present and participating. Without that minimum quorum, you might have a prayer service, you might pray at home, you might pray the liturgy in your at home, and say the daily prayers, but it's not on the same level. Just as the temple services required a minimum number of priests to be present and a minimum number of the assembly of Israel to be present to witness and participate in the sacrifices, the synagogue services have carried on with the legacy of the temple services by requiring a minimum number of Jewish men to be present. We sometimes forget that the synagogue is not a church. It's a daughter of the temple services that we read about in our Torah portion. The Shacharit prayers represent the morning burnt offering, a single lamb. The Torah service represents the altar service. The Musaf prayers represent the additional sacrifices brought in the temple on Sabbaths and on festivals. The Mincha prayers represent the afternoon continual burnt offering, a single lamb. The Ma'ariv prayers represent the night shift of the Kohanim who remained on duty through the night, tending the altar and burning the remains of the sacrifices. This is the reason that distinction matters in the context of a synagogue. If we are coming from a church perspective, the idea of some members of the community having exclusive privileges and responsibilities just because they are Jewish seems utterly offensive, bigoted, and prejudicial. But from the synagogue perspective, it's a question of how the temple functioned. And in the temple, not everyone had equal access. Not even all Jews had equal access. Not even all Levites had equal access or responsibilities. Not even all priests. And for nearly 2,000 years, the synagogue has kept the temple services alive, so to speak. But in the last 2 weeks, synagogues around the world have fallen silent. What's that mean? It reminds me of that passage in Revelation that says, in Revelation 8:1, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Out of all that is happening, the silence of the synagogue is the most momentous sign I can think of. As far as birth pangs go, we've seen far worse. World War I and World War II were on a scale unimaginable by today's standards, where a single day of conflict saw more American casualties than U.S. military forces have sustained in the last 20 years combined. Surely that looked to be the end of the world. And if there was ever a birth pang of the coming of the Messiah, it was during those decades. World War I ended with the dreadful plague of 1918, the Spanish flu. A few years ago, Hashem inspired me to learn as much as I could about the plague of 1918. Why? I didn't know why. I thought perhaps I would offer some sermons on the subject when 2018 came, as a sort of 100-year anniversary of the event, or maybe write some articles or blog posts about the event, but 2018 came and went, and I didn't. But now I know why. So that I would understand the signs and understand the year 2020 in context. The plague of 1918 was deadlier, quicker, and more horrific than what we are experiencing now. It wasn't over until 500,000 Americans were dead, 50 million worldwide. So far, COVID-19 is insignificant compared with the flu of 1918. But we recovered, the world recovered, and life as normal resumed its normal routines. Then came World War II and the Holocaust, the biggest disruption of all, the biggest sign of all, the war of Gog and Magog, literally, the war against the Jewish people, a systematic extermination of 6 million Jews, which nearly spilled over into the land of Israel. But it came and went, and life resumed its routines. Then the formation of the State of Israel, the biggest sign of the times we can imagine, and the miraculous war for independence, divine intervention, the Six-Day War, a miraculous intervention from heaven, huge signs of the birth pangs of Messiah. So when I tell you that we are in the birth pangs of the Messiah, I'm not talking about just the last couple of weeks or months, or just the coronavirus, or a river turning red in Canada. I'm putting the current crisis into context of all these things. But in one sense, the silence of the synagogues, it seems to me, speaks more loudly yet. How is it possible that after 1800 years of continual services perpetuating the holy worship of the God of Israel, which was instituted at Mount Sinai in our Torah portion this Shabbat, how is it that the synagogues fall silent? This can only mean one thing. Surely, Messiah is at the door. At the very least, the last weeks have demonstrated that the scoffers are wrong. Those who say all things are continuing as they were are wrong. That's not a solid argument for doubting the coming of the Messiah. Things can change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Everything can be upended in a moment's notice. I realize that the virus creates a lot of fear. Remember that the mortality rate is very low. Currently in the United States, it's projected to be around 1%. And this is not 1918. But you might be fearful of more than just the sickness. In the chaos of the world situation, you who are listening to this message may be worried and deeply concerned about what this is going to look like on the other side of the crisis. How will you make it financially? Will you have a job? What will the economy look like? And the answer to this is easy, because our master has already given us the answer. He said, "Don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? The secular people chase after these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you have need of them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for itself is each day's trouble." If we are seeking first the kingdom, and how do we seek the kingdom but through repentance? But if we are seeking first the kingdom and placing our hope in the kingdom and our confidence in the coming of the Messiah, then these things cannot shake us. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe.
And learn from me, and find rest for your soul.